Good afternoon. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to be reading verses 9 through 13. It's Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Prepare your heart to receive the word of the Lord. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who is heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I come before you. I ask that you humble my heart and humble my soul, Father. Let me be a vessel of your word. Let your truth come out loud and clear. Let those that have a ear to hear, let it come through loud and clear that it's you, Father God, and I'm just a vessel for your message. And I pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you ever notice in times of tragedy when somebody's suffering and they're in the midst of a trial, someone will inevitably say, you can get through this. God never gives you more than you can handle. Now, it sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds like it should bring comfort to a troubled friend. But I unfortunately don't think it's quite right. On the surface, it may not sound so bad. But reality, if you look at it, the foundation, I believe, it's based on a humanistic philosophy. It's saying God never gives us more than we can handle. It somehow suggests that somehow we sort of have control over our trials and our tribulations. It builds man up to the point where we think we hold the power to overcome certain situations or trials that come before us. Now, most likely, I think this idea was taken out of context, out of 1 Corinthians 10:13, which reads, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able." Wait a minute, I guess I was wrong. No, the problem is, there's another part of that verse. The rest of the verse reads, "But with temptation, God will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." The reason why we're not tempted beyond what we can endure, it's not because we're so strong. It's not because we have some sort of power. It's because God gives us the power. God gives us the power from falling into sin, from temptation. In other words, He delivers us from evil. Which brings me to the verse we're concentrating on today. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, before I go any further, I want to pause and look at the idea of God leading us into temptation. And some look at this verse and they cringe. They think the thought, God leading us into temptation? And some even may go to James chapter 1, verse 13, which reads, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." Is this a contradiction in the Bible? We just saw in Matthew talking about God leading us into temptation. With a little digging, the answer becomes of what seems to be a contradiction becomes clear, and we get the answer of it. You see, these two words in Matthew chapter 6, 13, temptation, and James chapter 1, 13, tempt, they're very similar, but they mean two different things. For instance, in Matthew 6:13, the word temptation, it's best translated as a test or an examination. Whereas in James 1:13, tempt, it's more of an enticing, luring somebody in. R.C. Sproul explains it like this: "There is an important difference between the concepts of test and tempt. God tests people, but never tempts them in the sense of enticing them to sin." Augustine wrote, "The Apostle James saith, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. He spoke of those evil temptations, whereby men are deceived and brought under the yoke of the devil. For there is another sort of temptation, which is called a proving or a testing. You see, the temptation spoken of in the Lord's Prayer, it's not a means of enticement into sin. Rather, it's a means of grace, growing us in sanctification. But yet some still might object to this idea that God has anything to do with leading us into temptation. So how do we explain the text of God leading us into temptation? I think it's simple. It's the sovereignty of God. Nothing happens without the knowledge nor the permission of God. If we look at chapter 3, paragraph 1 of the 1689 London Baptist Confession, speaking on the decree of God, it reads, God hath decreed in himself from all eternity by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably all things whatsoever comes to pass. You see, whatever's going on in your life, if you're entrenched in the middle of a trial, battling temptation, you're there because God placed you there. A good example of this is Job. If we look at Job chapter 1, verses 8 through 12, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. You see, Satan was powerless against Job. It was only until God gave him permission that Satan was allowed to do anything to him. And the God of Job is the same God we serve. It's the same God of yesterday, today, and forever. Unchangeable. And if you're a child of God, bought and paid for in full by the blood of Jesus Christ, Satan no longer has a hold on you. He needs our Father's permission to so much touch a hair on our head. As I said earlier, if you're in the midst of a trial filled with temptations, you are exactly the place God has led you to be. And that's the sovereignty of God putting us there. So I think if you rightly understand the sovereignty of God, then you understand lead us not in temptation. It's really not that difficult to get your mind set around that. Now, I know that's quick, and I hope it's clear. For time's sake, I want to move on. The Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, the whole prayer itself is specifically for men and women who are Christ followers, those who have been redeemed by Christ Jesus. It's an outline with various petitions, specifically for those who are in communion with God. But real quick, the last two petitions, verses 12 and 13, read, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. They go hand in hand, these two. One comes and then another. For instance, and forgive us our debts. This is a sign of justification. And only after justification comes sanctification. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Some translations, they actually say, deliver us from the evil one. But I think evil is the correct translation, only because if you look that word up in other verses, usually it's associated with the idea of evil or sin. Matter of fact, I did a quick word study on that. Once again, like I said, it describes the act of wickedness. In other words, sin. And I said it earlier, the temptation spoken of in the Lord's Prayer, it's a means of grace, growing us in sanctification. Now, I want to identify two proper motives or proper mindsets we should have when we're praying this petition. But these aren't exhaustive at all. Just like I said, for time's sake. The first is fear. I think there is a sense of fear when we pray this prayer. And I that's rightly so. But what type of fear is it? It's not a fear that we'll be tempted beyond what we can handle. Because we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is the one who delivers us from such temptations. I think the fear is when we understand who we are outside of the righteousness of Christ. When we have a right understanding of ourselves, that we're wretched, wicked sinners, that with no ability within ourselves to overcome such temptations. When we have that fear, the fear that if we return to working within our flesh, we fail miserably at overcoming the temptation and sinning against the Father. When we are saved through Christ, we are freed from the power of sin. There is no sin that can overtake us. There is no sin we can't overcome with the power of Christ. But God has left us in our fleshly bodies. He's left us surrounded by temptation and the possibility, when under the influence of ourselves, to fall into sin. But, like, notice I say fall into sin, not live there, which I think is a topic for another day. This fear ought not to be a fear that we'll be punished for our sins. Remember, all our sins are paid for through the blood of Christ. Our attitude should be, we don't want to sin to offend our Father, who gave us His Son so we may have our sins forgiven. Remember, He gave us His Son so we can reconcile to Him. We should have a fear of sin through temptations because our sins are paid for in full by the blood of Christ. Every sin is one more hammer of the nail into His wrist. One more sin is one more stripe ripped into His flesh from the whips. Paul writes in Romans 6, verses 1 through 3, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do we not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death?" Going on further in verses 6 and 7, Paul writes, "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin." I think this ought to be our mindset. Who shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. The thought of failing, of falling into temptation and sinning, it should grieve us. Not because we're afraid of the outcome, but we're afraid to offend a Father who paid so much, Christ who paid so much for our salvation. Paul goes on in Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord." Our prayer should be, "Lord, lead me not into temptation, but if you must, deliver me from evil. Help me grow in sanctification." For about a year, my wife and I have been going through, I'd have to say, the worst trial of my life, let alone our lives together. It was so bad at one point that, at inspiration of the pastor, I changed my name to Job on my Facebook account. Now, through this still ongoing trial, I've dealt with temptation after temptation, some which I've honestly failed miserably. But if somehow I could have known beforehand what this year would have looked like, I only wish my prayer would be, "Please God, no. I would rather not. But if you must, oh please, deliver me from evil. Deliver me from my self-pity. Deliver me from my unwarranted anger. Deliver me for at times not being a godly example to my family. Please, Lord, lead me not into temptation, not for my sake, not because I don't deserve it, not because I deserve any better. Deliver me from evil so I don't sin against you." I think a second motive or a mindset we should have when we recite this petition is to glorify God. There's another confession that shall remain nameless, in this church at least. It begins with the seemingly simple question, "What is the chief end of man?" And the first part of that answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God. Thomas Watson wrote, "The glory of God is a silver thread which must run through all our actions. When we're in the midst of a trial and certain temptations come into our path, it's how we handle these temptations that either glorify God or they don't." I was just speaking with a friend who's going through a trial the other day, and I told him, not that I'm so, you know, great in my words, but it was something that stuck with me after I said it to him. I told him, I quickly learned, it's not about the situation we're in, but it's about what we do when we're in that situation. When you're a Christian and people know you, who you are, and the trials and the temptations come, those people are watching us. And unfortunately, most of the time, they're waiting for a reason to give you an aha moment. I caught you. You don't live up to what you say. You don't live up to what you do. But when we come through those temptations peacefully, joyfully, not being visibly shook, God gets the glory for that. It says to those people, we serve a God who gives peace, strength, comfort, and joy to His children. I think it's an important observation in this petition. Our brother Anthony had brought it to my attention. When you read it, it says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This is not just an individual prayer, but it's also a corporate prayer. And it's the job of the church to glorify God. I said earlier that the Lord's Prayer is a believer's prayer. But if you're not a believer or a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope you still heard what I said here. Because there is a prayer that is for you. A prayer that God will acknowledge. It's a prayer of repentance. A prayer understanding that your ways of transgression are opposed to God's ways of righteousness. A prayer of not only confessing that you're living a lifestyle of sin, but making a vow to God that to walk away from that lifestyle of sin. As you heard throughout this sermon, God will provide an escape from the burden of sin that is upon each and every one of us, that we place upon each and every one of us. But that escape is only offered to those who have received Jesus as their Savior and received the atoning work of Christ on the cross. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and I will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let me close in prayer. Lord God, I thank you for this time. I thank you and humble me, Father, that you would use me to be a vessel for your word. I am not worthy, Father God, but only through your power and might. May your words come through loud and clear, Father God. And I pray for all those that hear this message, that those that needed it, I hope that something came through to them, Father, to sink in their heart and inspire them. And I pray for those, at the end I gave a prayer to those that might not know you, Father. I ask that you soften their heart, open their heart to hear the word, the truth, and the light, and give them an understanding of what repentance is and the need, the immediate need for it. And I ask this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.